called Standing in the Fire. And the first one they wrote in 2012 is called Dreams and Visions, about how Jesus is appearing to people in the Muslim world. And we've heard of this, you know, the last several years, but he documents so many accounts. And there's many, you know, of course, a book, you can only hold so many, tell so many stories, but he says this is representative of really thousands. That Jesus is appearing. And of course, we don't hear about this on the news. And you know, I know there's a lot of bad news, a lot of bad things going on, and a lot of things that are, you know, discouraging and depressing if we look at the news. But this is a move of God. Jesus is moving. This is part of the harvest. This is part of the last day's harvest before the coming of the Lord. And these Muslims, when Jesus appears to them, they all say, you know, he's not like any, you know, it's totally different than what they were raised in. You know, the religion of Islam uses fear and intimidation and oppression. And they encounter this Jesus who is loving. And when he comes to them in the dream, all they sense is pure love and peace and joy, you know, coming into their hearts. And then, you know, many of them, though, it's like in the Bible where the angel appeared to Cornelius. You know, Cornelius was seeking God, and the angel appeared to him, and he said, send men to Joppa and get them to bring a guy named Peter, and he'll tell you what you need to do to get saved. So in the cases, some of them get saved right then when Jesus appears to them, but in most cases, they awake from their dream, and they have to find someone that's a Christian to tell them about Jesus, to lead, to get them where they can get saved, tell them how to be saved. They've encountered Jesus, and so that opens their heart. And then these Christians, God supernaturally directs them across the path of these people that have had the dreams and the visions, and they end up getting saved. One Christian was even kidnapped. He thought he was being kidnapped by radical Muslims. And these were actually a group of imams, of Muslim imams. And one of them kidnapped the guy, took him at gunpoint to this basement hideout. And there were 10 imams there who had all gotten saved. Jesus had appeared to each one of them. They'd all gotten saved. And they said, we know you're a believer. We need you to teach us the Bible. We're sorry we had to kidnap you to get you here, but this is the only way we could have done it, you know, without us being exposed. You know, by an imam, a masked imam, you know, marching this guy through the street at gunpoint, the people in that part of the world thought, this is normal. You know, this is a Christian, and he's getting what he deserves here. And so they got him down there in the basement. They said, hey, we're saved, and would you teach us the Bible? Wow. Isn't that amazing what's happening? And then the second book is Standing in the Fire, and it's the testimonies of Muslims that have gotten saved, that have chosen instead of getting out, they've chosen to stay in Syria, stay in Iraq and Iran. And where's Mosul? Is that? That's Iraq, isn't it? Yeah. And so they're staying there, and God is using them to win many others. So there's a great harvest going on that we don't hear about. It's happening. Amen. So you're in on the biggest enterprise on planet Earth. It's called the Church of the Living God. It's called the body of Christ. Amen.
That's right.
Hallelujah. And Jesus is moving, and he's going to come back. One day he's going to come back for us. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. So let's wrap this up. This is the final teaching in this series. So, Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for the Holy Spirit teaching us tonight in the name of Jesus, for the Holy Spirit speaking to us, for the Holy Spirit giving us revelation and giving us understanding tonight, guiding us into all the truth.
Yes.
Lord, you know that I prepared along a certain line, but if there's other things that you'd have me to say tonight, I trust the Holy Spirit to give me utterance to do that. In the name of Jesus, we thank you for it, Lord. Thank you for speaking to each one of us tonight. Thank you that you're here, Lord. Thank you that your presence is here to strengthen and comfort and encourage us. In Jesus' name, we praise you. We thank you, Father. We open our hearts to you. Holy Spirit, have your way in this place tonight. In Jesus' name. And everyone that agreed with that said,
amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. So we're going to start in 1 Peter chapter 4 tonight. 1 Peter chapter 4, and we'll read verses 7 through 10. Peter says, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, we've spent several sessions the last 6 weeks talking about the signs of the end times, talking about the rebirth of the nation of Israel. That's the sign when the disciples asked Jesus, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Well, the sign, the number one sign, is the rebirth of the nation of Israel. And we talked about that. We spent a couple of sessions talking about God's plan for Israel in the last days. We've talked about signs in the heavens. We took a session and talked about that, about how God said there'd be signs. The prophets said there'd be signs in the heavens. We talked about that one night. We talked about the timeline of end time events. We talked about the rightly dividing the scripture. What prophetic scriptures are addressed to the church? What prophetic scriptures are addressed to Israel? And what prophetic scriptures are addressed to the nations? Because you need to know that. You need to know who God is talking to.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
And we know for the church, we the scriptures, the letters that were written to the churches, what we call the epistles, our God's plan for the church, for believers in the end times, we find that, a lot of it in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. Paul wrote about it right there. He talks about the church being caught away. He says the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. We that are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Goes on into in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians and goes into chapter 5, and he says, concerning times and seasons, brethren, he said, you don't need anybody to write you. He says, because you know the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. But when they are saying peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. He says, but you are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief.
Amen. Amen.
And then he goes on to say, God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So the coming of the Lord should not foster fear in the heart of a believer, but excitement and anticipation. Amen?
Amen?
Praise the Lord. So we talked about all of that. But the bottom line is what I want to get to tonight in this final session. The bottom line is, how does this knowledge, we don't want to have the scriptures and the knowledge and the facts of the coming of the Lord just so we can spout it off to someone. How does this knowledge affect the way I live my daily life? That's really what it comes down to, isn't it? With any Bible subject, with any area, how does it change me, and how does it affect the way that I live?
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. And that's what Peter is addressing here in the scripture that we just read. He said the end of all things is at hand. And then he talks about some things that we apply in our daily life. He's not talking about signs or a timeline or anything like that. He's talking about some very practical things on how to live every day. He says, the end of all things is at hand. And the first thing he says is this. He says, therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. So the first thing that understanding that we're living in the end of days is, it ought to motivate me to develop a strong and vibrant prayer life.
Yeah, amen. Yes.
Amen?
Amen?
Praise God. You know there were people praying at the first coming of Jesus?
Right.
The Bible tells us that. It tells us that there was Anna and there was Simeon. They were praying at the first coming of Jesus, and others that were looking for His first coming, and they were praying. I believe God used them to help pray out the God's plan for the first coming of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen? Well, what about the second coming of Jesus? Are there people praying?
Yes.
Amen? Are there people praying to help prepare the way for the second coming of Jesus?
Yes.
Well, I believe we should be. Amen?
Yes.
We should be praying that way. And so he says, be serious and watchful in your prayers. So we should develop a strong and vibrant prayer life.
Amen?
That's number one, if you're taking notes. Number one, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Develop a strong, vibrant prayer life. And then the second one is really the top priority, but he mentions it second. He says, and above all things, that'd be top priority, wouldn't it? When he says above all things, he says, and above all things, here in verse 8, have fervent love for one another. Above all things, have fervent love for one another. Jesus prophesied in Matthew chapter 24, he said, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Remember that? Well, here Peter is addressing that. He says, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. That's what love does. Amen? You know, a lot of times we want to expose, don't we? Did you hear what happened to so-and-so? Did you hear what so-and-so did? Well, that's exposing. Love covers.
Oh, yeah.
Love covers. Amen?
Amen?
The Bible says love will cover a multitude of sins. And he says, above all, we should have love for one another.
Amen?
Amen?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Because how many of you know there's no perfect church? You know, there was one, as I've told you many times before, there was a church called the Perfect Church right next to the old Atlanta Fulton County Stadium. And When they built Turner Field, they tore it down. So the only perfect church that was got torn down. So that's the way it goes, though, isn't it? And besides that, if you had gone or if I had gone, we would have ruined it. You know, it would not have been the perfect church. It was called. The church was called the Perfect Church. But if any of us had gone in there, it would not have been the perfect church anymore, right? What I'm saying is, that's why when the scriptures talk about us dealing with one another, they talk about it here in Peter, and then Paul wrote about it in Colossians and other scriptures. He talks about us extending grace to one another. He talks about us forgiving one another, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. He says that in Ephesians. He says that in Colossians. Why? Because none of us are perfect. Amen?
That's right.
Praise God. And so he says that love will cover a multitude of sins. And then the third thing he says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Well, hospitality, that literally means opening your home. And, you know, I don't think he's just talking about, well, see, I'll invite you over to my house this week if you'll invite me over next week. I don't think it's just like that, but I think he's talking about maybe in situations like we're seeing right now, the emergency situations like with this hurricane and all the flooding in Houston. You know, I'm sure there are believers that are opening up their homes to people right now. And I know someone even in our church, and you may have done this, or I know people that did it during Hurricane Katrina when all the people were displaced then. I know believers even in this area that open up their homes for people. And I had a person in our church ask me the other day and say, well, you know, I'm sensing maybe I should do that. And I said, well, just pray and just tell the Lord you're willing. And, you know, if you're supposed to, then He'll make the connections. So, but He says we're to do that. We're to practice hospitality. And as we see the end of all things at hand. All right. And then the fourth thing He mentions is very important as well. In verse number 10, He says, as each one has received a gift. As each one has received a gift. That means you have.
That's right.
I said, that means you have.
Yes.
Amen. You've received a gift.
Yeah.
Minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So the fourth thing is use the gift that God has given you.
Amen.
He said, as you see the end time events unfolding,
Amen.
Some practical things here, use the gift. Don't pull your hair out and say, oh, Jesus is coming. What do I do? You know, no, just calm down and use the gift that God put in you to bless the kingdom of God, to strengthen the body of Christ, to minister to the lost. Amen. Use that gift. Use that gift. And you have a gift. Say, well, I don't know what my gift is. Well, you better get busy and find it out, because one day you're going to give an account to the Lord for it. Amen. Amen. And that's not bad news. That's good news. Amen.
Good.
Praise God. And say, well, what is my gift? Well, what are you drawn to? What's in your heart? You know, it's not something that's totally foreign to you. A lot of people get confused about that. It's usually pretty simple. It's whatever you're drawn to. It's whatever you're drawn. I remember, and for me, I know, I mean, right after right after I got filled with the Holy Spirit, that's where that gift started to come alive in me. And I think that's very important and key. But it was also a time where I got serious about God. I'd gotten saved as a young boy, but I really didn't have any teaching. I thought, well, I got my ticket punched to heaven, and I thought that's all there was. I didn't really know that God wanted to use me or that I had a gift or anything like that. But then after I got filled with the Holy Spirit, then I suddenly became aware, well, what I wanted to do, I wanted to organize a Bible study. I was in junior college, and I organized a Bible study group there in the college I went to. And that's just something I knew that teaching gift was in me from an early time. So whatever you're drawn to do, whatever you like to do, that's where that gift is. And so use it. He said, use that gift to minister it as a good steward of the manifold grace of God. The word manifold means many-sided, many-faceted, like a diamond. It has many facets. And so, you know, the gift that God's given you, it may be totally different. It has a different facet than what someone else has, you know. And that's another thing. We should appreciate all the varied gifts in the body of Christ.
Yeah.
Amen?
That's right. Yeah.
Hallelujah. And recognize those. And so use that gift. Minister that gift. And, the Jesus told another parable. Remember the parable of the talents? I think it's in Matthew 25. Where he talked about the master or the king. He gave one of his servants 5 talents. He gave to another one 2 talents, and he gave to the other one 1 talent. And then he went away, and then he came back, and he expected an accounting. Well, how did you use the talent? Those talents could represent and do represent the gifts that God has given us. Well, the one that had 5 talents, he used his gift. He said, your 5 talents, I put them to work, and I've multiplied, I've increased, I've gained 5 more talents. You know, now you've got 10. He said, well done, good and faithful servant. Same thing with the one that he gave the 2. He multiplied his, and then they came to the guy that had the 1. He said, well, I only had 1, and I was afraid of you. I knew you were a hard taskmaster, so I went and hid your talent. Here it is. You know, here it is. I didn't lose it. Here it is. Well, he got rebuked for that, didn't he? He got rebuked for that. He said, you didn't understand. You know, number one, that's a wrong view of our Heavenly Father. He's not a hard taskmaster.
Right. Amen.
Amen. He wants us to step out and use those gifts.
Yes, amen.
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 Praise the Lord. So let's do that. Amen.
Amen.
Let's go on into the book of 2 Peter. Peter talks more about the last days. And there is a little bit more in this about timelines and signs and what to look for. But this message, this whole message tonight, the title is Living Ready for the Coming of the Lord. It's going to be very practical. But look at what Peter writes here in 2 Peter chapter 3. He says, Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Verse 8, But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So let's look at this for a moment. These verses here. Notice he says in verse number 3, he says, knowing this first. So he makes some very important statements in here, and this is one of them. He says, knowing this first. He says, concerning the coming of the Lord, he said, I want you to know this first, all right? What does he want us to know? He wants us to know, he says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust and saying, verse number 4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. People will come. One of the signs of the last days is the fact that there are people scoffing and mocking.
Oh, yeah.
The very scoff. So if you run into somebody that is scoffing or mocking the coming of the Lord, just say, well, you're a sign right there. The Bible prophesied you'd be saying that. So you're a sign of, you're a walking, living sign of the end times right there, brother. Yeah. How about that? And so he says, there'll be, before the coming of the Lord, there'll be scoffers. He says, know this first, that they'll come and they'll say, where is the promise of his coming? Really, it could read, where is the fulfillment of the promise of his coming? All right. So I said, well, it's not happened. You know, Jesus hasn't come back. My granddaddy said Jesus was coming and he didn't come. My granddaddy died 20 years ago and Jesus didn't come. And I heard my parents say Jesus is coming and he hadn't come yet. So I don't believe in this coming of the Lord. Well, he says, nothing's changed. All things continue. You know, everything's going on just like it has been. Nothing has really changed. Well, if you don't, honestly, you don't have to look real close to see that things have changed. But in one sense, if you're just going about, you know, living life and just surviving and living life, you could come to the conclusion, oh well, you know, nothing's changed. I mean, I know there's a war over here or there's radical Islam here, but there was stuff back there. What about World War II? What about Hitler and all the people said he was the Antichrist and he wasn't and all. So you could rationalize it away. And Jesus dealt with that. We're gonna look at what he said about it as well, about things just continuing on and there not being really any radical change in the world, and then suddenly the Lord comes back. So the scoffers themselves are a sign, and so then the second thing he says is in verse number 8. He says, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing." So he says in verse 3, he says, "Knowing this first." And then in verse 8, he says, do not forget this one thing. So those would be really two of the most important. He prefaces two of the most important statements in this passage by saying, knowing this first, and then by telling us here, do not forget this one thing. All right? So do you know what he's about to tell us? Or have you forgotten it already? Well, he says, don't forget it. He says, don't forget it, right? Do you know what he's about to tell us not to forget? If you don't, that means you've forgotten it. But you're all right because he told us that he's writing this to stir us up by putting us in remembrance, to remind us. So, all right, so don't forget this. From here on out, you don't forget this, all right? What are we not to forget? The one thing we're not to forget, Mike, you spoiled it. You had the scripture up. They could see it. I'm teasing. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. The way to look at the glasses, the lens through which we view the prophetic scriptures is the understanding that one day is as 1,000 years. Now, the Bible tells us, I'll just give you a few quick examples right here. But the Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah that God declares the end from the beginning. In other words, in the beginning, he declared the end. Well, how did he do that? Well, in the beginning, what did he do? He created the heavens and the earth and man and everything, all the animals, everything, in how many days?
Seven.
Well, in six. Yes. And then he rested on that seventh day.
Right.
What was he doing? He was declaring the end in the very beginning. He was giving us a pattern in the very beginning by creation. In 6 days, he created everything. And then that seventh day, he rested. All right. One day is as 1,000 years. All right. So if we look through that 6 days, that 7 day, that first week that God instituted, we look at it through the lens of or through the glasses of one day is as 1,000 years. Then we've got, OK, 6,000 years. And then after 6,000 years, there's going to be a day of rest. Well, prophetically, the Bible tells us that when Jesus comes back, when he establishes his kingdom, he's going to reign for what? A thousand years. And the Bible prophesies concerning that in the book of Isaiah. It says his resting place will be glorious.
Yes.
His resting is talking about the millennial time, the millennial reign of Jesus. And it says his resting place will be glorious. And so that 1,000 years, that day of rest, corresponds to the seventh day after the day of days of creation when God rested. Amen. And the 6 days represent the time of the authority of man on the earth. God created Adam and Eve, and he gave them dominion, and he gave them authority. And then, of course, they in turn took that authority, and when they obeyed Satan, and when he tempted Adam and Eve in the garden, they obeyed him. They delegated that authority that God had given them over to Satan. Well, that there's a time coming where that authority ends, where that authority is up. That's why the demons, when Jesus appeared on the scene, the demons said, "Have you come to torment us before the time?" They knew their time wasn't up yet. But that time is coming. That time is coming. Amen. All right, and those 6 days correspond to 6,000 years. If you go back, you know, and look at the genealogies and when Adam and Eve were created, and you go forward, okay, then when their children were born, and the Bible tells us how old they were. If you trace it back, then we're about at there was about 4,000 years up until the time of Jesus. Since the time of Jesus, there's been, we're right just pushing over, just over by a little bit, 2,000 years. Now, if you look at the Hebrew calendar, it's what year is it? 5770 what, Bonnie?
577.
Come on, don't fail me now tonight. I'm counting on you.
The next calendar, right?
5776 or 7 or 8 or something.
7, let's see, 5, 6, 7, 8, 7.
What?
It's 5, 7.
8, 7? 5777. Okay. Not quite. Okay. Yeah. Okay. So it's 5777. Yeah. I'm sorry to put you on the spot. I should have told you ahead of time I was going, but I didn't know I was going to call on you until just now. So we're all right.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. So it's 57 in the Hebrew calendar, 5777. And they date that from the creation of Adam, right? Okay. All right, and so, you know, I don't know how if that's off or if our calendar's off a little bit. The point is we're very close.
Oh, yeah.
The point is very, all right, so that's not the only example. Jesus gave the parable of the Good Samaritan. Remember the Good Samaritan, the story, the parable of the Good Samaritan? It says a man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves who beat him up, stripped him, and left him half dead. Well, that's... That, you know, the parable is do good to your neighbor, even if they're, you know, not, if they don't look like you or not your same religion or whatever, do good to people. But there's a prophetic significance to that as well. It's prophetic of the condition of mankind. Mankind fell among thieves. Adam fell among the thieves, Satan, who stripped him of his righteousness and left him half dead. He was alive physically, but dead spiritually. He was left half dead, all right? And the Bible says that a Levite came by and a priest came by and they couldn't help the man. Prophetic of the fact that the law, that the Old Testament law and the sacrifices cannot change a person and cannot help them spiritually. They couldn't help the man. But the Samaritan came in who represents Jesus and he poured in oil and wine that represents his blood and his spirit and he bandaged up the man.
Yes.
And he took him to the inn, to the innkeeper, and the Bible says he gave the innkeeper 2 denarii. Okay? The denarius was a day's wage. So 2 denarii, that's 2 days' wages, and he left him there with the innkeeper. And he said, "I'm going to leave now, but I'm coming back. And I'm leaving you enough to take care of him for 2 days." All right. So after Jesus, after the ministry of Jesus, when he left, it's been 2 days. It's been about 2 days. He said, "If you spend any more," he said, "then That allows for a few extra years there, okay? He said, I'll pay you when I come back. But he said, I'll be back probably in 2 days. So, amen? Well, there's other examples that we could look at. One more I'll give you real quick. And that's in the book of Hosea. It says, in Hosea there, it says, come, let us return to the Lord. He is torn, but he will heal us. He is wounded, but he'll bind us up. After 2 days, it's talking about Israel now. He says, after 2 days, he will revive us. Maybe you should go and look at that in your Bible. And we won't have it on the screen, but let me give you this one. I didn't plan to get into these tonight, but this is all right, isn't it?
Good.
All right. I got to find Hosea. It's right before Joel. Okay. It's page 793 if you have a Bible just like mine. If you don't, I can't help you. All right. Hosea chapter 5, verse 14. Hosea 5:14. It says, for I will be like a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion to the house of Judah. Who is Jesus known as? The lion of the tribe of Judah, right? Okay. I will tear them and go away. I will take them away and no one shall rescue. That's what Jesus did in his ministry. He tore the nation of Israel apart. He said, well, no, he didn't. He came and brought healing and he loved and he forgave. No. Well, he did that, but in the process, he tore the nation apart because people were divided. Some believed in him, some rejected him. All right, right? Okay. And he says, I will return again to my place. Well, he did that. And again, who's he talking about? He's talking about Israel. He's talking about the Jews. Okay. He says, I'll return again to my place till they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face in their affliction. They will earnestly seek me. And here's what they'll say, chapter 6, come and let us return to the Lord, for he is torn, but he will heal us. He is stricken, but he'll bind us up. Verse 2, after 2 days, he will revive us. Is he talking, again, who's he talking about here? And who is talking? The Jews are talking. Well, after 2 days, we know from many scriptures converging that after 2 days, he's going to revive them. We know that in the end times, he's going to, number one, he's going to cause them to be reborn as a nation.
Yes.
We studied this in Ezekiel 36, 37, and 38. He's going to regather them. He's going to cause the land to flourish. He's going to regather them in the land. And once he regathers them in the land, he's going to pour his spirit out on them. That's the next step. All right. He says, after the 2 days, he's going to do this. Well, here we are. At the end of 2 days, we see this process happening. We see him regathering them in the land, and we see everything coming together, just like it says in Ezekiel 36, 37, and 38. And he's pouring out his spirit. He says, on the third day, he says, after 2 days, he'll revive us. And on the third day, he'll raise us up that we may live in his sight. Israel, Jerusalem and Israel will be the centerpiece for the messianic government in the millennium. All right. And that's what this is talking about here. All right. So those are some examples of how you can use that. What Peter says, don't forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years. And you can take the first, read through the first chapter and into the second chapter of the Gospel of John and use that. I'm not going to take time to talk about it tonight, but just for homework or for some extra stuff, that read John chapter 1 and John chapter 2 and look at that where it says on this day and on the next day and 2 days later and see where you come, see what you come up with, all right? And the way it ends up is on the third day there was a wedding.
Yeah.
That's the, yes. We're going to talk about that wedding, the bride of Christ and our bridegroom Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So don't forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. Well, why hasn't the Lord come back? Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. Why is he not coming? He says he's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Will everybody be saved? No, everybody won't be saved, but he's waiting as long as he possibly can. He's giving people as much time to repent and turn to him as he possibly can. Amen? And then he says, Peter says in chapter 3, verse 10, if we go to verse 10, he says, but the day of the Lord will come. He's long-suffering now. He's waiting. But the day will come.
Yes.
The day of the Lord will come. Jesus is coming back.
Yes.
God is going to wrap all this up.
Yes.
Just like His Word says.
Yes.
Amen. It may not look like He's coming, but the day of the Lord will come.
Yes, it will.
Amen. He is coming back. So let's look at what Jesus said. Go with me to Luke 17. In Luke 17, verse 26, it says, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man." And by the way, there was a sign in the days of Noah. And that sign was in the form of a man named Methuselah. Methuselah was the son of Enoch, and when Enoch was a prophet, and when his son Methuselah was born, he prophesied when he named him, because Methuselah, the name Methuselah means when he dies, it shall fall.
Right.
Well, again, you go back, it's very easy to do. Go back and look at the genealogies there and the ages. The very year that Methuselah died was the year the flood came. And so Methuselah... And that's another indication, too, of the long-suffering and the mercy of God.
Amen.
Because Methuselah lived to be 969 years old.
Amen.
God's waiting. So, Methuselah, why are you still alive? Because God's merciful. Noah's still preaching. He's trying to get some more people on the ark with him. And so, but finally, Methuselah died and the flood came. So, there was a sign. But Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. What's the sign in our day? The sign today is the nation of Israel. But here's what he's emphasizing, though. Verse 27, just like in the days of Noah, it'll be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. In other words, life's going to be going on. People are going to be going on with their daily lives. There's going to be weddings. There's going to be commerce. There's going to be things. Life's going to be going on. And then all of a sudden, Jesus is coming.
Right, amen.
All right. And then verse 28, likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so, it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So what he's saying is a person can't say, well, yeah, that all may be true, but, you know, I'm going to live my life and I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm not going to serve the Lord now. I'm not going to follow Jesus now. But when I see it getting really bad, and when I see it getting like, oh, wow, it's really happening, then I'll turn to Him and start following. No, you won't. You won't. You'll get so mesmerized and so caught up in daily life that you'll miss it. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying would happen here. All right? All right? Here's another thing, though. Another thing to point out. He says, as it was in the days of Noah and as it was in the days of Lot. Well, again, I said to you earlier, Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and he says, God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. What did God do for Noah? He provided an ark for those who believed. He provided a deliverance and an escape and a way out.
Amen.
What did he do for Lot? He got Lot and his two daughters out of Sodom, right? In fact, the angel said this. The angel said, would you please hurry and get out of here? Because the angel that was assigned by God to bring divine judgment, because the angel said, look, I really need to get on with this, but I can't do anything until you're to a place of safety. Amen?
Amen?
What does that mean? That means that God is going to rapture the church. God's going to take us out, amen, before divine judgment comes on this earth. Amen. All right. So, let's go on down to chapter 21 of Luke and see what Jesus says here. Luke 21, verse 29, it says, then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree. And so again, he's talking about the last days, and he tells them, look at the fig tree. We know the fig tree is the nation of Israel. He says, look at the fig tree and all the trees. All the trees would be the other nations that are mentioned in Bible prophecy. If the fig tree is a nation, and it's the nation of Israel, then all the trees would be representative of nations as well. and it's the nations of Bible prophecy. We pointed this out when we were looking at Ezekiel 38. Ezekiel 38 talks about a confederation of nations that will come against Israel in the last days, and it describes what is quite clearly Russia, because it says you're in the far north, all right? And it describes some of the allies that will be with Russia. One of them that's mentioned is Persia, which is modern-day Iran. Well, we know Russia and Iran are allied and connected right now. And we know that Russia has a huge presence in Syria right now, which is right next door to Israel. And so, you know, that's lining up. So Jesus said, look at that. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Now, there's a lot of Bible scholars and prophecy teachers that believe that statement right there refers to the generation that saw the rebirth of the nation of Israel. Well, that's this generation. That's this generation. So let's move on. Let's go to verse 34. I won't take any more time to comment about that because I told you all I know right there on that. All right. Verse 34. He says, but take heed to yourselves. So let's go back now. Talk about, okay, what about my life? What about how does this apply? You know, how do I apply this? How do I live this out? How does this change the way I live my life? Okay. So here we are. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. Now again, see, Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, and he says that day, this day, shouldn't come on you as a believer unexpectedly. But it could if you allow your heart, if we allow our hearts to be weighed down, he says, with carousing, with drunkenness, and the cares of this life. Or in other words, an overindulgence of pleasure. Does God want you to enjoy life? Absolutely. But if there's a balance, we should have a balance in our life, and an overindulgence of pleasure is wrong, right? You know, the Bible talks about the lovers of people being in the last days being lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And of course we see that, and it's, you know, it's easy to fall into that. And so that's where we have to guard our hearts. Don't allow yourself to cross over that line to where you're overindulging in pleasure. But at the same time, just as that is a sin and that will weigh your heart down, also on the other side of it, cares of this life. There's a lot of people that live, you know, think they're living straight, godly, holy lives, but they're sinning just as much by allowing the cares of this life to weigh their heart down. I didn't get so many amens on that, but it's true anyway. Amen. Amen. So he says that. He says, don't let care and worry weigh down your heart. Okay? And that day come on you unexpectedly. See, if you're all caught up about worrying about, you know, making your house payment and worrying about all these. Again, I talked about this in a recent Sunday message. What kind of mindset are we living with? Are we living with a survivor mindset? Am I just surviving? Am I just trying to get my house payment, you know, money to pay my house payment, and, you know, get the kids to, you know, to school and ball practice and you know, take care of this and that. If we're just caught up in those things and we're not really living with a servant mentality, no, wait a minute. Those things have to be taken care of, but God's going to help me. God's going to provide. God's going to make a way on all of that. I'm living as a servant. Amen. That should be our mindset. I'm a servant of the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Amen. And I'm not here just to survive. I'm here to be a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
A representative of the Lord.
Amen.
Here on the earth. I'm a servant of His.
Praise
Amen.
Amen.
Jesus said it this way. He said, don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat or drink or your clothing, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's having a servant mentality, and all these things will be added to you. Well, when we live with a servant mentality, when we live like that, then he said, then our hearts won't be weighed down, and that day won't overtake us unexpectedly. We'll know the Lord's coming, and we'll not only be ready, but we'll be living our lives to help other people get ready.
Yes. Amen.
Amen. And that's how He wants us to live.
That's it. Yeah.
That's what He wants us to do.
Yes.
Amen. That day, then that day won't come on us unexpectedly. So he says this. Look at what he says here in verse 36. Let's see, 35, he says. Let's read 35. He says, "For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always." And that's what we started out with, wasn't it? You'll be serious and watchful in your prayers. "Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." Now, that doesn't mean that our works make us worthy. It's the blood of Jesus that makes us worthy. But the word "counted worthy," the phrase "counted worthy," can also be translated this way. In fact, in the margin of my Bible, it reads that way. It says that you may have the strength to escape all these things. So when we pray, that's why Jesus said, you know, he said "watch and pray." Remember when his disciples were with him before his crucifixion, when he was praying in the garden, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Okay. So he says, "Watch and pray so that you'll have the strength to escape all these things. Watch and pray so you'll have the strength to live above being pulled into a life of overindulgence. Watch and pray so that you'll have the strength not to be pulled into a life of care and worry." Amen? And then that way you'll be able to stand before the Son of Man. You'll be ready when Jesus comes back. In another place, Jesus said, "When the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth?" He wants us walking and living in faith. Amen?
Yes, amen.
And looking for Him to come back. All right, I got to wrap this up. I spent too much time on those examples. About one day is 1,000 years. So we'll keep going here. Let's go to Luke chapter 12, verse 40. Look at again. Jesus addresses this issue. He says, "Therefore," in Luke 12, 40, "therefore you also be ready." Turn to your neighbor and say, "Be ready."
Be ready.
"Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." I know Wesley's football team, the football team at Horizon last year, their slogan was, "All in, laced up." Amen. So that's another way to say be ready. All in, be all in and be laced up. Amen. Glory to God. "Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Then Peter said to him, "Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people?" And the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes." All right. This scripture means a lot to me personally, because I think it's talking personally to pastors and really to pastors more than anything. He says a servant that's been given an assignment to give food to the other servants in due season. He says, "Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes." So I plan on continuing to teach and preach the Word of God and give you spiritual food till Jesus comes back. Amen. Or I'll go be with Him, whichever comes first. But it applies to all of us. Whatever your assignment is, whatever the gift, as we talked about earlier, whatever gift God's given you, be using that gift. "Truly I say to you, if you're faithful doing that and the Lord finds you doing that when He comes back, He'll make you ruler over all that He has. But," verse 45, "but if that servant says in his heart, 'Oh, my master's delaying it. Oh, Jesus isn't coming for a long time.'" Don't let that mindset creep into you. "My master is delaying his coming." Well, what does that do? It causes the steward, the master of the household, or the steward of the household, he says, it begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk. In other words, he totally shirks his responsibility that he was assigned and he was given in the assignment that he was given by not having a proper attitude and expectation of the coming of the master. Amen? So we need to be careful, you know, that be careful about if you hear folks teaching, "Oh, well, Jesus isn't coming for a long time and you shouldn't worry about that." No, his coming is imminent. That's why it's in that in the scripture. There's really nothing else that has to be fulfilled, really, before Jesus comes back for the church. So He could come at any time. And He can, you know, We may have our theories and ideas, but how many of you know he's going to come when he decides to come? And he's not going to check with us and say, now does this agree with your end time doctrine? Is it okay if I come now? He's not going to ask us that, is he? Amen. So he tells us, be ready. The Apostle Paul wrote as if Jesus were coming in his lifetime. Then we who are alive and remain. He expected Jesus to come in his lifetime. All right. So, let's keep going here. So if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him. Here's how to prevent Jesus from coming on a day when you're not looking for him. Look for him every day. This is a good way to solve that, right? Okay. Okay. We can avoid this. We can avoid this. What happens to this guy? We can avoid it if we'll look for Jesus to come every day. And if we'll live our lives like he's coming today. Well, I'll do that. I'll get to that eventually, Lord. Okay. Well, what if he wants you to do it right now? And what if he comes today and you're not doing it? Okay. Okay. He says, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, at an hour when he's not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Got quiet in here, didn't you? Okay. Well, again, why aren't you saying any more about that, Pat? Because I've told you everything I know about that, okay? I'm not going to venture any further. Again, let's not try to deal with that side. Well, I think I'll see how far away from the Lord I can live and still make it in the right. No, why don't you see how close to him you can live?
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. So be faithful to serve God. Be faithful to do what he's told you to do. And when he comes, will he find you doing what he's called you to do? Will he? When Jesus comes back, will he find you doing what he called you to do? That's a question we should ask ourselves every day. I know I heard Billy Brim say she worked many years with Dad Hagen. She was the editor of the Word of Faith magazine, and she helped edit and write many of his first books. And then she worked some for Dr. Lester Sumrall as well. And she said both of them made a very similar statement. And they said, I live every day conscious of that day when I'll stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account to him for the ministry that he's given me. Both those great men of God live their lives like that. Praise God. All right. So the expectation of his coming has a purifying effect, or should have and will have a purifying effect on our lives. Look at this, 1 John chapter 3, this passage and one more, and then we'll be done. He says, behold what manner of love, 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. Aren't you glad?
Yes.
Somebody say amen. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Yeah. Paul talks about our bodies being glorified. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised, and we shall be changed. Amen?
Amen.
All right. We shall see him as he is. Verse 3, and everyone who has this hope in him, the hope of what? The hope of his appearing, the hope of his coming, purifies himself just as he is pure. So the expectation of the coming of the Lord has, if we'll get it in our hearts, it will have a purifying effect on our daily lives. Amen. And it's like this. It's like getting ready and living ready with the expectation of a bride awaiting her wedding day, looking for her bridegroom. It's not have to, as Barbara says, it's get to. Oh, you mean I have to get ready for the coming of the Lord? That's like a bride saying, oh, you mean I have to get ready for the wedding? Something's wrong. If a bride says that,
right,
we got major problems.
Right. She's gonna be running away.
We're gonna have runaway bride, you know. Major problems there. What should it be? It's my wedding day.
Yes.
It's time to get It's time to get ready. It's time to get everything together. And there's such an excitement and such an anticipation. That's how it should be with us. That's how, because our bridegroom is coming back. We are the bride of Christ. Collectively, we are the bride of Christ, and Jesus is our bridegroom. Amen. In John 14, verse 1, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go." And now this phrase right here, from here through the rest of it, Jesus, the words that Jesus says are the words that a Jewish bridegroom would say to his betrothed or engaged. The word betrothal means engagement, except it's a little bit stronger than what we know as engagement today, because the Bible talks about Joseph and Mary being betrothed. Mary and Joseph were betrothed. Their marriage hadn't been consummated yet. They hadn't come together. And that's why it was a scandal that she was found to be with child, but it was of the Holy Spirit. But no, they didn't know that at then, but God had to reveal that to Joseph. But the Bible says Joseph was minded to put her away privately. To put her away means to issue. There was an actual certificate, like a divorce, that he had to, that had to be formally executed, but he was going to do it privately and not put her to shame. But they were this the fact that they were betrothed, he couldn't call her up and say, "Hey, baby, I heard you were pregnant. The engagement's off." He couldn't do that. It was stronger than that. The betrothal was stronger, a stronger thing than that. And so we are betrothed to Christ. Yes. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he says, "I have betrothed you as a chaste virgin to Christ." We are betrothed to Him right now. One day He's coming back. And that marriage will be consummated. Amen? And Jesus, but this is what the Jewish bridegroom would say to the bride: "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Hallelujah. Jesus has told us that. And so we need to be living ready. We need to be living. It shouldn't be a drudgery. "Oh, you mean I have to do this? Oh, you mean I have to quit this? Oh, you mean I can't do that anymore?" There should be an excitement. I'm getting ready. The Lord is purifying His bride. The Lord is adorning His bride, and I'm part of that bride, and He's getting me ready. Amen. I'll leave you with this tonight. I love the and Karen has sung it for us before, and I hope she'll sing it again one day. The song by Twyla Paris, "How Beautiful." How beautiful is the body of Christ. It's an older song, maybe 20 or so years old, maybe 30 years old now. One line in that song says this: "How beautiful the radiant bride who waits for her groom with His light in her eyes." Hallelujah. I love that. How beautiful the radiant bride who waits for her groom with His light in her eyes. The Bible says that Jesus is coming back for a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, and that is us. That is us. So let's allow the Holy Spirit, let's allow the washing of the water of the Word. See, you've been in a session right now. This is a getting ready session right here. We've been putting the makeup on the bride right now. Glory to God. We've been doing the hair. Yeah. We've been getting the bride ready tonight. Amen. Hallelujah. Jesus is coming back. So let's live. Let's live ready. Knowing about the end times is not just so we can spout it off or debate with people, but it's to motivate us. To motivate us to live godly lives and committed lives and live lives not only ready ourselves, but helping other people get ready. Amen.